Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello and welcome to another podcast episode from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. It's great to have you joining with us again. I'm Neil Harrison and I'm your host for this episode. This week's podcast continues our theme of renew as we consider how we might renew our vision for reaching the lost. In particular, we want to explore how we bridge the growing cultural gap between church and society as we seek to reach new people with the gospel. Today, I'm joined by two people with a variety of experience in this area who I know will generate a helpful cross-fertilisation of learning and practice. Donna Jennings is the Church and Mission Coordinator for Evangelical Alliance Northern Ireland and a member of Orangefield Presbyterian. And James Cochran is a PCI Global Mission Worker leading a church plant in Porto, Portugal, along with his wife, Heather. Thanks to you both for being willing to be part of this conversation today. So introduce yourself and tell us a bit about what you do and the church you're a part of. Donna.
Hi Neil, it's great to be here. I'm Donna, married to Nathaniel. We've got two kids, Micah and Tabitha, and we live in East Belfast. We joined Orangefield Presbyterian just over a year ago. Like you said, Neil, I work for Evangelical Alliance. I do church and mission-y things, and I love to come alongside the church in different ways, creating resources or connecting conversations, speaking or training local churches to support the church towards effective mission in this cultural context. And I guess what I do is take some of the training and our masters and our experience in church planting in Bangladesh to communities and culture of Northern Ireland here and now.
Great. And James?
Hi, Neil. Good to be with you this morning and also to meet Donna for the first time. It's great to have this chance to be together. Yeah, as you said, I'm married to Heather. We have two young ladies, one of 18, one of 23, both studying in Belfast. And we've been involved in global mission work since about 1996, went to Brazil for 7 years, back into Ireland for five. And then we've been in Portugal since 2008. And for the past, 8 or 9 years here in Porto, starting a new church plant, which has brought wonderful opportunities to engage with people who are very different from our own background.
That's great. And it's good just to hear your experience and how that might, you know, weave its way into what we're thinking about today. Can you share some of your experience of relating to people from very different cultures, either ministry or personally? And what have been the challenges and what have you learned through this? Let's start with James.
Yeah, just interesting. I didn't realise Donna and her husband have been outside of Northern Ireland for a number of years as well. So you can probably share with my experiences as well. I mean, our first experience of being with people who were very, very different was when we went to Brazil. And obviously we went prepared to meet people who were different. And we were confronted with things that were different, language, culture, all of these sort of things. But once we got over the language barrier and began to engage with people, we found that we were dealing with people that weren't just different because they were Brazilian and we were Northern Irish. Their understanding and experience of church and faith was very different to ours. I had grown up in Northern Ireland in a Presbyterian congregation from my earliest days, and all of that was very familiar to me. But all of a sudden I had to engage with people who had no understanding of where I was coming from, who saw things in a very, very different way that I did. What that meant was it enabled me to sort of look at what was the things that I felt were important to me and what were the things that I could let go and what were the things that I could learn from them that sort of they were saying to me, right, well, you know, you believe this about God, you believe that about God, but I haven't had that opportunity, I haven't had that experience. So I think being taken out of my comfort zone into a very different context was helpful to learn the lessons of it's important to take time to ask questions. It's important to take time to understand people. And just because they see things differently doesn't mean that they're wrong and we're right. It just means that they're coming at it from a different point of view. And I guess that gave me the opportunity just to get alongside people and learn from them and listen to them and take time to understand, appreciate where they're coming from. And that's carried through going back into Northern Ireland again, having been out for 7 years back into Northern Ireland, County Down, which was very, very different again. But I guess I noticed that coming back into Northern Ireland after those years, there was a massive gap between church culture, what happens on a Sunday morning, and what happens through the rest of the week in normal life. So I guess the challenges there are to not jump to judgmental calls and not jump to judgmental call that just because people don't go to church or don't express faith in God the way we do, doesn't mean they don't have any beliefs, doesn't mean that they're not even curious. It means that we maybe just need to learn the lessons to take time to explore with them where they are and get alongside them and perhaps from that point begin a journey with them. So I hope, hopefully that's helpful.
Yeah, I think so, James. I could say the same thing, I guess, having been out and working in a culture where you know you're in a cross-cultural situation and coming back to Northern Ireland, where we are now in a cross-cultural situation in terms of mission, sharing our faith. So when we went to Bangladesh, we knew we were going into an Islamic context where there was a very little impact of Christianity. We went to live with a Muslim family, 5 brothers and their wives in one house with us. It was the most deep learning experience of my life. We went thinking we were going to learn language and get a depth of language to communicate faith. But actually, we learned culture more. We learned what people do and why people do it. Yeah. And we learned where their hearts were. So I guess when I come back here to Northern Ireland, I learned to just stop and to watch people and to listen and to ask questions. And I learned that we don't share faith just from the theological bank of knowledge that we have built up in our heads, but that we go from the heart to heart, that in this postmodern culture is where the gospel is taking traction. So Nathaniel in Bangladesh and men, they went out to the tea shops, had really easy theological conversations. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is the Bible an authority? Is Muhammad a prophet? They were going deep there. And the women on our team were getting so frustrated because that was not in Islamic theology where women were. I started saying, right, okay, well, God is working in their lives. They are people made in the image of God. And so how do I connect with them? And as I learned to listen to their hearts, the questions that they were asking me, the conversations that we were having again and again and again, it was all around questions of money, fights with mother-in-laws, what does it mean to be beautiful, their hopes for their kids' educations, fears over being sickness, everyday stuff. And I ended up writing a resource to train the women on our team to start from those conversations and take step by step from the words of Jesus or a story or a parable, weaving it into everyday conversations, sitting watching our kids play or cooking with them, and then into my story. Here's a story that Jesus, my prophet, told, and that's what it looks like for me. And I use that today in Belfast when I'm sharing my faith with people who are now of a very different culture. To get into that space where you learn the human heart doesn't just happen. It takes deep immersion and thinking. And I learned to be the guest in Bangladesh. I learned not to be the one with the answer going to fix the problems, but to set up people's tables and to do things the way they did it and to see where Jesus could be moving. And I learned the value of Jesus' instructions to the 72 disciples to be reliant on people, to let them be the host, to discern the person of peace where God was already working and to be their guest and to meet God with working in those places. I learned to be vulnerable, and where people came to faith around us in Bangladesh, they were the people that I needed. You know, they weren't the people who needed me. They're the people who I went to in my crises. And here in Belfast, I go to a big church, loads of Christians, that we work in the Christian space. But we try to be really intentional about immersing ourselves in other people's lives, being the guest in a place which is different to where we live. So my closest friendship groups hold maybe more people who aren't Christians than are. And I really like it that way. It keeps my faith real. I go to parkrun. I do parkrun. I go to running groups and movie clubs and book clubs. I go to have dinners out with people. I share in their birthday and Christmas parties, neighborhood gatherings on our streets, games nights, pub quizzes. The disability area, that's where my journey personally has led us, and at the school gate. And those are the places where I'm sowing seeds of the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, there's just so much in what you said there, Donna, that is just so helpful. I really like what you say about going to where you feel vulnerable and going with the fact that we don't have all the answers, but we recognise that we perhaps have an insight into something that gives us hope and meaning in our lives that we want to share with others. But to be able to share that, we have to find out where people are, and we have to be vulnerable enough to listen to them and value them and respect them and learn from them. And I think once we get those bridges happening, wonderful opportunities open up very naturally It's not this sort of top down from the pulpit all the time. It has to be from the ground up where we meet people and just engage and show them that Christianity is actually a very real thing that makes a difference in our lives.
I also learned, I guess, from listening to people, I learned we're not starting here. We've got a bit of work to do back here, which I call pre-evangelism. And in Bangladesh, that meant that I listened to where people were, what their perceptions of Christianity, of Jesus, of Christians were. And I realized that actually they saw me, the messenger of the gospel, as a promiscuous white woman who hated Muslims, who ate pork and got drunk all the time, because that's what their Hollywood movies told them about who I was and what Christianity was, being associated with a Western faith. And so I had to counter that. And as a Christian, I had to immerse myself to be the guest again, to dress in saris and shalwar kameez, cover my head, learn the language really deeply, to be as much of a Muslim Bangladeshi woman as I possibly could without compromising faith and without just stretching myself too far. Doing a lot of groundwork there was really, really important to create that space of being a person of faith, a follower of Jesus within their shape and what it meant for them. And here in Belfast, I end up doing the same thing. I was walking a lot with some of our neighbours over lockdown and COVID. And a lot of our walks, what I think I probably did wasn't full on, as we would understand it, evangelism. It was deconstructing and diffusing the false perceptions that they had over Northern Irish Christianity and what it meant to follow Jesus and what it might look like for them to follow Jesus.
This is a really encouraging, intriguing conversation already, and I feel like we're only getting started. Whenever we think about relating to people from different cultures, then naturally we think about mission overseas, and it's great to hear both of your experiences of that. But Donna, you've already touched on this a little bit, but in what ways have you observed that local mission in Ireland is increasingly cross-cultural?
The obvious move or awareness of that, I guess, is to look at the increase of people from different faiths. And that's my husband's conversation, actually. That's the space that he loves to be in. But I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go to the change in culture, the change in value, the change in the way we see the world and what shapes us and frames how we behave in the world as culture. And when I look at my grandparents, or when you watch Call the Midwife, I think Christians in society in that era were the good moral people. They were good living, you know. There was a congruence between what society and culture was doing and what the Christian church was doing. And as a teen, it was moving away. I experienced being a Christian with my friends and as a young student. I wasn't the good one. I was the weird one, the eccentric one, the one who had strong beliefs about things. And now I look at myself now and the conversations that I'm having, and I look ahead and I look at where my kids are, and we are the bad people. You know, we've moved from being the good people to the weird people to the bad, oppressive people. And there's a change in culture, and actually culture always changes. It does not stay static. That's just not the way of life. And we often struggle, I think, in church with the word culture. It seems bad. We often want to fight it, or we want to flee it and hide away from it, not engage, just kind of wait for heaven. Or we fold in and accommodate, trying to be relevant. So yes, the role of Christian faith in society is changing. Culture and church, that's always an issue that we've got to grapple with. I don't think it's such a bad thing. Often I've asked to come and speak to churches on the challenges of the culture that's changing. But actually, I think it's not a bad thing because there are opportunities here. The church globally and historically has always grown in depth of discipleship and a number of believers when the witness of God's people has been one shaped by the cross from the margins rather than a Christendom power from the top. And in this decade that we're going into, if we want to follow our crucified king to proclaim and live that Jesus is Lord, we are going to start feeling the pinch for saying that and for living that way. And we shouldn't be surprised if we read the New Testament.
Yeah, again, Donna, I mean, so much in there. But, you know, I guess, again, coming out and coming back into Northern Ireland, so much that you say there, I totally agree with. I think it's been a gradual move over, I guess, perhaps, I'm not putting myself in the same age bracket as you, but I think you and I are probably of a generation where we've maybe seen that shift happening over the past number of years. But I think we certainly see it here in Portugal, and I saw it in Ireland, in that that's been eroded away gradually, gradually. And I came across a thing a number of years ago where this guy talks about the difference between Bible and Scripture. I mean, Bible's just a word that means a collection of books. But to those of us who are from a Christian background, we take those books and say that they are Scripture, they have authority over us. So we look at it differently. But we're living in a society where the Bible's just a curious bunch of stories that doesn't have that authority. And so what that happens is that we're not living out our faith the way that we should do. We're not being that distinctive presence that the New Testament calls us to be. And to a certain extent, culture has changed, but we haven't kind of changed with it. We haven't taken our faith into the public space. We've bought this lie that faith has to be private, and that's had an influence on our culture, and it's made it worse. And I mean, the New Testament letters, all of Paul's letters, are to Christians who were dealing with culture in a very, very difficult and challenging way. Maybe not always to the level of persecution, but certainly hostile. And the call there was, look, be distinctive, because that's who you are, and live it out in the very simple things about how you use your words, how you make choices. So, I mean, we talk about there is a gap between church and society, but the way that we bridge that gap is actually perhaps not at the theological level. It's just at the simple way, as you say, it's just in our interaction. It's our loving of others. It's the things we watch, we don't watch. It's being that distinctive presence, but not in a way that sort of we're on the high ground looking down on you. It's on the way of, look, you know, come with us. We find something that's more interesting, more exciting, another way to imagine life. And we need to live it out with a lot more vibrancy than we have. It's a dangerous place to go to, and it's vulnerable because it throws us back to really consider, what do we actually believe about this person, Jesus? What does it actually mean to us to be followers of Jesus in the classroom, in the workplace? So I guess what I'm saying is, it is a massive cultural gap, but it can be bridged every day from Monday to Friday as people just live out their lives where they are in a very vibrant and winsome way. Yeah, so I think we talk about the Bible, and as Presbyterians, we're very fond of the Bible, and it's very, very important to us. But I wonder, have we allowed a gospel gap to come in between our own belief and practice that has transposed into society and increased that gap? In other words, have we not restricted it? We've actually contributed to the gap in our daily lives. I think there's a challenge there for us all, but also, as you say, many wonderful opportunities in very simple ways just to show a difference.
If we think about working cross-culturally globally, we believe that if we're going from Belfast to Portugal, or Belfast to Bangladesh, or Belfast to Thailand or Japan, there is always an open space for the way people live within that culture to be able to see the gospel and to hold on to the gospel and to grow in the gospel. It's finding that space. And then if we think of actually culture in historic eras, we believe the same thing. We believe in this postmodernist and secularist culture that actually there is still an open gap window for people to see Jesus and to hold on to Jesus and to grow in Jesus and faith. And it's finding that gap. And I think that in this space, especially what we've seen over the past 18 months, the heart and the hunger for justice is a massive window that the Christians have got to go into and understand our own shape and narrative and grab onto that and feed it and grow it.
Donna, you've just mentioned there, I guess, the last 18 months are actually probably now 20 or 21 months of a global pandemic. Do you think that the pandemic has accelerated, you know, this cultural shift in any way, or perhaps not? And or how might congregational leaders begin to reflect on this in helpful ways? Let's jump to James, get your perspective on this one, James.
I think I would say, I don't know that it has accelerated the gap. I think the gap has been there for a long, long time. But I think perhaps through what's happened in the pandemic, we've become more aware of it. And I mean that in the sense that, you know, we can live our Christian lives very much within the church building and go to various meetings through the weekend. We can be very caught up in that cultural experience. But when all of that came in lockdown, we didn't have it anymore. So we're kind of forced to live our lives as Christians in a very different way, in the sense of interacting with people, perhaps in isolation, perhaps online. So I think the lockdown, in terms of our churches being locked down, has forced us as leaders and as members to recognise, well, what is the value of church in my daily life? And it's actually made us perhaps more aware of the cultural gap that's there. But I also think the pandemic, I don't want to say it's been a blessing. I don't think it has been a blessing. I don't mean to diminish people who suffer from it, but I think it has brought to the surface that we've a lot more in common with those outside church than we thought. We've been all dealing with similar challenges, fear, frustration, tiredness, uncertainty, isolation, questions. Why is this happening? When's it going to stop? There's a common focus there that has given us natural opportunities to engage with people. But again, opportunities in which we can bring, right, how do we come into this? What does our faith in Jesus mean to this? Where does our hope come from? Can we speak into this in loving, real ways? So the gap has been there. I think we've uncovered it, but I think we've uncovered some wonderful opportunities to have real gospel impact into the lives of people who have many, many questions, just like we have had and continue to have with us. But I think if I can just go on then in terms of how we learn from that, I think the danger then is just now that we're back into the normality, whatever that might be, of church life, and it's great to be back worshipping together and have our programs up and running. Do we just withdraw again from society? Have we lost the point of contact? In other words, do we just go back to being stormtroopers going out from the barricades into society? Or do we continue to actually minister and live in an environment that's perhaps hostile to us, but that's where we're really going to engage with the gospel? And there's a real opportunity that we've had, but perhaps a danger to just withdraw again and miss the lessons that we've learned from that.
Yeah, I think the same, James. This was one that I really pondered. And I think the acceleration, maybe I think it's revealed it. Like you say, I think these changes have been happening over a long time. The effects of massive secularization. And COVID hasn't actually existed in a vacuum. Culture is multi-layered, multifaceted, multi-stranded. And we've also had, at the same time as COVID, waves of strong justice movements happening, like Black Lives Matter, climate change, around women, washing over church and society. There's also been Brexit and the NI protocol. You know, all of that is going on in the Northern Irish Church as well. And now that we are back in the building, well, if we are, church leaders that I'm talking to are saying they are seeing mass deconstruction of faith, people not returning to church for different reasons. And I think it's helpful maybe just to kind of name what that might look like. So for some, it is the painful taking apart of their faith, that we no longer believe this. We don't believe it's true, or we just don't know. We're disconnected from it. It doesn't make sense of our lives. And actually, not going to church has been pretty nice. You know, we've been going cycling with my friends, or I've been going to the park with a couple of different families, and that feels better than going to church. Church doesn't make sense for my life. And I think we're seeing a lot of that happen in church. So I don't think it's accelerated. I think it's revealed it, and it's stopped the wheels of the car and given people an opportunity to jump out if they want to, depending on where they are with that disconnection or deconstruction. And I think what we've got to learn from this is that for a long time there has been a story of individualism and consumerism going on within the church. And that relates the message of the gospel and the scope of the gospel that we have sold to people for decades. One of the questions that we really need to ask ourselves coming into this moment, into this decade, is, well, what is the gospel? What have we given people? And essentially, I think we have understood the gospel to be a ticket to heaven. You know, your sins are forgiven. You know where you're going when you die. The bit in between, just don't be too sinful and keep your faith through suffering. Essentially, that's what church has done for people. And when we look at what we do in church, the language that we use and the songs that we sing, what we pray about, the topics that we teach on, often it's quite futuristic and abstract. And we've got to really bring the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, in here and now. Give people a shape of life to live that is good, not should, but good, and put wheels on it that makes sense of their lives. And so in the middle of all this justice stuff going on and stopping the wheels of the church car, we've got a conversation that needs to be had. There's also a space for the church, I believe, because when we are sitting between that space, between advocacy and mission, Stormont are saying, we need the church. Queen's did a brilliant with ICC piece of research and it's entitled People Still Need Us. There is a role for church in society. And when we understand the gospel as human flourishing in Christ and in the way of his kingdom, and we look at the headlines of the newspapers, things like food and fuel poverty, disability services still closed down, mental health tsunamis, economy, education, there is a Christian vision for life in our city and in our towns and in our streets. And we've got to grab that vision and shape it with the gospel and speak it as the gospel.
I think it's really helpful to get that picture painted of this cultural gap that we see in society. That's not just something that is when we leave these shores to go to another country, but it is here in our own country, in Ireland. And I suppose if we can try and maybe shift our conversation to helping people, our listeners, think about what do we do with this? So if the people that we now are seeking to reach are starting much further back in their journey of finding faith in Jesus, then how should we renew our approach to local mission? Are there some approaches that need to be laid down in order to allow new ways to emerge, Donna?
Yeah, this is the conversation I love. I think probably just looking at our language and our understanding shapes what we do. So what is mission? You know, what is the gospel message we are carrying? What is the gospel? And I think we need to shift from evangelism into mission to as something that we do to something who we are. We are witnesses. And actually, the term in Greek that is used for evangelism or the proclamation of the gospel, six times more in the New Testament, the word is used to be a witness. We are to tell the story of the kingdom through our words, our life, and our intentional actions. The postmodern cultural heart cry is not anymore the way it was when I was a teen. Is the Christian faith true? Prove it with them, you know, a mental, intellectual conversation. It's, could the Christian life be real? Could it be good? Could it make sense of my life? Could it be more beautiful than the world is offering? Could it give me purpose? Show me. And there's a space that we need to go to, changing, maybe flipping it around from the journey between believing, belonging, and behaving. Going to the behaving, what's a good way to live? What does it look like to belong to a community that's learning to be human and be human together in a different way? And why do they do that? And working this way. Looking at the gospel, the euangelion, it's not a fact for mental assent. It's a proclamation, an announcement of a truth that we believe that Jesus is Lord. It's a life to live by, and it creates a community to live it with. It's a belief that as we share with Jesus in his life and the life of his community, that there is a new way of living, a new way of being human, to be alive and being human and living together. And Jesus calls us to the kingdom, to a metanoia, a change of allegiance, a change from the stories of culture that this life tells us is good, is worth living, into a way that the kingdom tells us is good and worth living. And so our lives should look different. And our words, our evangelism, should be a narration, an explanation, a description of why our lives look different. And so it's a different starting point. It's a starting point that doesn't start with me trying to convince my neighbour that they are sinful and are sinners and that they need the cross and forgiveness and they can go to heaven. Because honestly, from all of my Christian friends here in Belfast, those are not their heart questions. And I think sometimes we take the message of the gospel and it's kind of like convincing people they need a visa to travel. Our proclamation, our evangelism is, come on, you need a visa, get a stamp in your passport. And they're like, I don't need a stamp on my passport. When we move to there is a sunny beach destination, do you want to go there? This is what it's like, and actually I'm living it. But you need a visa to get there. It's a different conversation, a different starting point. And it's doing exactly what I did in Bangladesh, doing it here with my friends. Where are their hearts? What's going on in their lives? What's the stories that they're believing? What are their deepest fears? What are their highest hopes? What's their heart longing and yearning, and why are they living there? And then telling the gospel story through my story as my friends and my lives just coincide in the running group, in the movie club, in the book club, as we're sitting waiting for our daughters to come out of the AQE, And that kind of pins back to me and what it looks like for me to follow Jesus. Do I really believe that the Christian life is good and it's the best life? Am I living it? Am I being asked, why is your life a little bit different? Why do you celebrate Christmas differently? Why do you have hospitality and do that differently? Why do you spend money differently? You know, being in those spaces should provoke questions when you're living close up with people.
Yeah, I think that a lot of what you say there, Donna, I really identify with, and I think you're so right. It's about living in a way that's different. I think one of the things that we need to sort of maybe take on board is greater humility. You know, you're right, we have this idea of evangelism. I'm going to go out and tell them the news they need to hear, but we don't take enough time to stop and ask, what are the questions they actually have? So let's say, you know, we're in work today and we say, oh, I was at church yesterday, and somebody sniggers at us or rolls their eyes. The natural reaction is to sort of bristle and say, well, that's not fair. But perhaps we can say, look, I'm really interested in your reaction there. Could you just talk me through that? Because I didn't expect that reaction. Why do you react that way? And perhaps open up a point of conversation to actually explore what they understand and why they find it strange that we would do what we would do. Not going back to the overseas entirely, but, you know, Brazil, Northern Ireland and Portugal, one thing that we found has worked in all of those three contexts, which are very, very different, is you talked about pre-evangelism. I would talk about process evangelism, where we get people together and begin a journey with them. And we give them space to ask questions, to raise doubts and say, look, I really don't like the church. That's okay, let's talk about that. But let's bring the voice of the gospel into that. Well, then who is this person, Jesus? You think he's like this? Let's see what he's like and explore that. And over those 6 or 8 or 10 weeks, we have found in each of those three contexts, very, very different, people are engaged with Jesus, and that's what keeps them. And when they get engaged with Jesus, the other things sort of fall in and around that. So what I'm saying is, I think our focus must be to get people in contact with who Jesus is. And to do that, we're having to perhaps deconstruct what the media is telling them, what social media is telling them, what their friends are telling them. But we also, and this is going to perhaps be a bit risky for a PCA podcast, we need to be more interested in getting them in touch with Jesus than getting our churches filled with people. And I guess I'm seeing that very primarily where we are in this context. We're being boosted by a lot of South American, Brazilian, strong, vibrant Presbyterian Christians coming into Portugal. And they're very certain about what it means to be a Presbyterian church, but that means nothing to our context. It means absolutely nothing. So they're struggling with actually trying to get across the cultural gap of going from church-based into non-church-based. And we're sort of saying, look, you just need to sit down and talk about Jesus and ask people, what do they think about Jesus? Why don't they think about Jesus? And get into those conversations, which are going to take a long time. And the other thing I think as well is, I think this is so, so key. And I mean, I'll come back to it later on when I share a little verse, but just we need to live well. We need to live with integrity. We need to live with honesty. And we need to be relevant to our culture, absolutely. But we need to tread very carefully that line between relevance and compromise. And, you know, it's interesting from the outside looking in, you know, some of the laws that have been passed by the government there in Belfast are clearly against the will of the people. You know, in terms of abortion, for one thing, I don't want to get into some of these issues, but there seems to be a clear disconnect between our leadership in the country and what people are actually wanting to do. And I think we as people have to sort of stand up and say, well, look, I do believe this. Let me tell you why. But let me hear why you don't believe that. And let's get into a conversation. Let's get those spaces of real interaction, which cannot always happen in the context of a church Sunday service. There needs to be that opportunity to explore and debate and to journey together.
Yeah, it's being sure. Incarnational, isn't it? Yeah. I'm a big believer in the theology of participation, that God is already working in the world. He is already stirring people's hearts. There are people of peace that he's asked us to seek out. One of the surveys that we did showed that 44% of Christians did not have one friend with who they could share the gospel. And I think that's our starting point. When we're coming out of a time when we've been so deeply immersed in our local neighbourhoods, serving our neighbours, standing at the gate on a Thursday night, clapping, those are our people that we got to go to. And it's thickening the relationship between the church and our spaces and places, and taking the focus away from the building, trying to get people to come into us.
I love the words that have come through about, you know, it's listening, it's conversation, it's engagement, it's creating space for questions. So much of it is really relational. It's a relational work. It takes time, but it allows that space for the deconstruction of the misunderstandings that people have about who Jesus is and the Christian faith. So, like, from your experience, what might be some helpful first steps, both individually and as a local church, for reaching new people who maybe have little or no understanding of the church and what we believe? James?
I think if I could share two words with you, first of all, the first word would be explore. How well do we know the area in which either we live or in which the church is located? Do those who come to the local church live in that area? Or do they drive across town or drive miles and miles and miles to come to that church? And if they're driving past other churches, what is it that they're coming here for? You know, how well do we know our area? When was the last time we walked around or even drove around the area? When was the last time we had a cup of coffee or actually went to the corner shop and purchased something and engaged somebody in a conversation? How well do we know the area? I mean, Donna talked about parkrun and various other opportunities. Are we as people actually engaging in those activities? And not seeing those just as something to do through the week, but actually seeing that's my point of contact for the gospel. That's where I go as a missionary. That's where I go as a witness, is actually into those areas. So it's about exploring, and in balance, what I mean by that is our church's activities, how well balanced are they? How much are they focused on maintaining the needs of those who are already part of our group? And how much time are we releasing people to be involved in things outside of church? As we come back after pandemic, are we going to get back into an incredibly busy week of ministries that require a huge amount of energy to feed and support, to the extent that no one has any time left over to be at a park run, to have someone around for dinner? Can we get that balance right? I mean, lockdown decimated all of the programs of the church. The church survived. Ministry went on. How many of those things do we really need to start up again if they're not actually engaging people with Jesus? And I guess, you know, as I come back to the balance in our individual, I've sort of talked about it, but when we were in Brazil, there was a pastor who would often say, as he finished the Sunday morning service, he would say, right, now you head out the door. And above the door of the church, on the inside looking out, he wrote, you now go into your mission field. In other words, the minute that you leave church, you go out into a context whose culture is different, and you go out as a representative of Jesus. And, you know, as churches, are we preparing people to actually live in those spaces that Donna's been talking about? Are they equipped to pray for those spaces? Are they equipped to share their faith in very, very simple ways? Or are they scared that I don't know how to give a three-point sermon when someone asks me what it means to be a believer? But they can share their own experience of how, what Jesus means to them. How much are we equipping our people for being engaged in those spaces where they need to be?
Yeah, James, exactly the same, really. I guess I have three things that I say to people. Be specific, be realistic, and be imaginative. So be specific, name the person. This is for individuals, name them. And when we went to Bangladesh, I had a circle of ladies around me, and I asked them to pray for four women. And I got those four women. I knew exactly who they were. And they went on a journey of faith. Two of them came to faith. One was quite close. One has now got a Bible in her house and was praying. So be specific and name the person and the place. Understand it. So be realistic. What actually is happening? And I understand people, I understand communities within the shape of Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. What does it look like for that person to be made in the image of God, to be able to connect with God and relate to God? But what has Genesis 3 done in their lives? How have they experienced sinfulness and sin-struckness? What will a person's life be? And what could be? Imagine what it would look like for the kingdom to come over that person's life. How would it change? What story? What does a change of allegiance look like for that person? And I do a piece of work with people, with churches on this. It's actually just scoping out, well, where are you? Who are those four people, three people, two people? Okay, one person. Who is that one person? Name them. Where are you with them? Find them. Are they your workplace? Is it in your neighbourhood? Is it at the school gate? Is it the barista in the coffee shop, which I discovered recently? And pray for them. Pray for that person, because it is not our role. We are witnesses. It is God who works and moves and stirs people into the kingdom. And what does it look like to be that person's guest? What does it look like to be their host? What does it look like to live a kingdom life around that person so that they see it as good and they want it? What does it look like to share your life and be vulnerable with that person and let the power of the cross take effect? And I often say, okay, there's four stages in a journey with someone. Pray for them, not just pray for them to become a Christian, but pray for the kingdom to come in their whole life. Pray for the stuff they're going through, whether that's a divorce, whether it's a parenting difficulty, a health issue, whether it's their image-driven life. And then tell them that you're praying for them, or write out a prayer and give it to them and just say, or text them something and pray for them over lockdown when they're on a blessing, that song was there. I used to just text it to people and say, praying for you and your family today, that you would know God's blessing. And then if we are living in proximity, close to people, in deep relationship, we will have opportunities to pray with them at the loss of a loved one, at a loss of a job, at these life events, just when the conversation goes to a depth where Jesus is present and you can point in words, and then invite them to pray. Now, I have to be honest, I am not an evangelist. It is not my gifting, but I try to do the work of an evangelist. I have very rarely gotten to that fourth point where we invite people to pray. But the third station has become more and more regular in my life as I've just been trying to be intentional. And then for the corporate church, again, like you've said, James, where are you? What's going on in your community? It will not be the same for every church. Speaking to a church leader in Waringstown, very, very different church to the church that I was speaking to down the Lisburn Road. And so know your community. Understand what's going on there. What's the Genesis 1 shape? What's the Genesis 3 shape? What will this area be in the renewed heaven and earth? And what could this area be now? Because the body of Christ is present and is working into that community. Name three big issues. If you can't name three, name one, you know, and be realistic. It might be the food and fuel poverty. It might be the mental health tsunami that's there. It might be local businesses struggling. It might be schools with extra pressures going on. It might be a nursing home with elderly folk. It might be immigrants. It might be a disabled community there. It might be a wealthy middle class people who have a very different story that is not fulfilling their lives. Yeah. But be present and be deeply connected. Where are the places you can meet with people outside of the church building? What is the life of the kingdom into those issues? And how can your church community not just proclaim the kingdom and the gospel, but become the gospel? How can we make it real in that space and place? I love what Walter Brueggemann says. Our role in this postmodernist context that we're in is to offer an alternative way of life, to fund our culture's bankrupt social imaginary, and to become the gospel so that people see it and know it and want it. And so pray for the kingdom to come in our local community on earth, just as it is in heaven, and go and make the kingdom real.
Thanks very much, Donna and James, for sharing those helpful insights as well, to try and help people to get grasp sort of the look and feel of what we might be talking about here for their local context. We want to finish with each of you just sharing a passage of scripture you think is particularly helpful for where we are now in this moment. So Donna, do you want to start first and then James?
Yeah, this is our life verse, my family, and I think our vision for the church is 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Because we loved you so much, writes Paul to the church in Thessalonica, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. And when you read that in the context of Acts 17 about how the gospel and the kingdom was birthed in Thessalonica, when it describes that the Christians were teaching Jesus as Lord, there's another king, there's another way of living. They were described as the people who turned the world upside down, but there was persecution. There was cost involved. And so I guess that verse with the question, what does it look like not just to share the gospel, but to share your lives for people and to be the people who turn the world upside down?
Yeah, for me, it's a little verse very well known to us. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" And you know, I've always been captured by this idea of salt. Salt for us is something that brings flavour. But back in those days, the main purpose of salt was to slow down rottingness, was to preserve and keep the quality of something. So are we called to be flavoursome, or are we called to sort of stop the rot of society? I think we're called to do both. And I think nowadays, between this gap between the church culture and society, I think our saltiness is of absolute importance to us. I mean, just from what Donna was saying there about, you know, Genesis 1, Genesis 3, and the corporate and the individual, each of us in some small way has contact even today. It might just be a message, it might just be a text, it might be an email, it might be actually seeing someone, but there's a chance to bring a little bit of saltiness to it. And then if we wonder what that looks like, Jesus then goes on the Sermon of the Mount and sets out a wonderful new vision for what it might be to live in the fullness of what God wants us to do and reimagine a new society on those basis. So, you know, I guess the question is, are we keeping ourselves salty? And don't underestimate your saltiness. It doesn't take a little bit of very much salt in a very bland situation to change the flavour or to stop things rotting. So, I mean, each of us, in the small realm of contact that we have influence and have a sphere of influence, and go into that knowing that God goes before us and goes with us, and just be what we're called to be and do it in a very simple, loving ways.
Those are some great reminders from God's word to his people as we seek to be faithful and effective witnesses in these days. We want to be people who are salty in the spheres of influence that we're in. We want to be people who share not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So thank you, Donna and James, for joining us today to help share your learning and experience of how we might renew our vision for reaching the lost by bridging the growing cultural gap between church and society in fresh ways. I found it really helpful, and I'm sure our listeners will have too. Before we finish today, let me remind you to keep an eye on PCI social media channels, where you can be kept up to date with what's going on across the denomination. But that's all for this episode, and we hope you'll join us next time as Rick Hill will be talking about how we might renew our volunteers and leaders in this season. Until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.